creation there. We serve a God of creation, amen? I always think, when you listen to beautifully composed music, how can you listen to that and not believe there is a God of creation and design? Let's pray. Most gracious Lord, I ask that you would continue to guide us, continue to fill our hearts with your Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would live out your life of victory in our lives. We thank you, we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. My subject is called Forgiven. Forgiven. 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20. It says, all this is from God through Christ, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So twice we hear our ministry and our message is one of reconciliation. Verse 20, therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. There are very few words that are as beautiful as these. I want you to say it with me. I am forgiven. Amen. There's nothing more beautiful to my heart than that reality. And as you study forgiveness, you discover what real forgiveness is. Often what we think of forgiveness is not really forgiveness. When you study the biblical idea of forgiveness, it's reconciliation. Reconciliation. Reconciliation is restoring a relationship to its original condition before the pain and the betrayal. Okay? It's restoring the relationship to the way it was before the person hurt you or you were hurt by someone. Saying you forgive someone but still making their life miserable, that's not forgiveness. Right? Saying that you forgive someone but constantly reminding them of their mistakes, this is not forgiveness. I've counseled couples before and who've gone through some terrible times, and I'm amazed by how many times the couple brings up the things from the past. Well, I'm not amazed, because we all do that, but they'll say things like, I forgave them for it, Pastor. They've been making their life miserable ever since they messed up. That's not real forgiveness. It would have been better than to have let them go, than to take them hostage and make them miserable the rest of their lives. Real forgiveness is hard. You know, saying you forgive someone but rolling your eyes every time you see them, guys, I'm sorry, that's not forgiveness. In recovery, 12 steps, we call it making amends. That's the big forgiveness steps. Those are the reconciliation steps. Those are usually the steps people talk about and hear about, even if they never have worked the steps or know anything about them. Making an amends. And what you discover is that making an amends is not just saying you're sorry. Saying you're sorry is not making an amends. A real amends is when you change the behavior that keeps causing you to have to say, I'm sorry. Okay? So if you're lying to someone all the time, and they catch you and you say, I'm sorry, that's not the amends. The amends is stop lying to them. You're wanting to restore the relationship to where it was before it happened. And in order for that to happen, you have to quit reminding them of all the times that you have hurt them. Sorry without changing actually makes things worse. You know, my family, when I was in active addiction, got so tired of me saying, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Finally, my wife just said, you know what, Richie, you are sorry. Yeah, that's funny. It was not funny for me at the time, but it was true. Sorry without change and an attempt and a willingness to change behavior isn't an amends. It's not reconciliation. Amends is reconciliation. It's restoring the relationship. It's restitution. It's making things right as best you can in your own power. And when I think of forgiveness in the Bible, one story comes to my mind. When I think of real biblical reconciliation, actually two stories come to my mind, but one story really comes to my mind. Can anyone guess of what story that is? Joseph. Man, I think of Joseph. Joseph. Beat up by his own brothers, thrown into a pit, sold into slavery, left, we're going to leave him to die, and then they thought, you know what, let's make some money off of it, sold into slavery, then falsely accused of putting the moves on his master's wife, unjustly thrown into prison. The dude can't catch a break. But you know what, as I was reading this story, I kept running into this statement. I love it. The Lord was with Joseph. Amen? Check it out. In Potiphar, so when he's sold into slavery, it says the Lord was with Joseph. In Potiphar's home, the Lord was with Joseph. In prison, the Lord was with Joseph. In Pharaoh's court, the Lord was with Joseph. No matter where you are right now, God is with you. He's with you at home when you're doing the right thing. And he's with you where you're someone else not doing the right thing. He goes with you wherever you go. He may not approve of it, but he goes with you. Because if he didn't go with you, you wouldn't even be able to have the breath that you're breathing. Hallelujah, no matter where you are, God is with you. When people think bad things that happened to him, oh, God must have forsaken me. No, look at Joseph. Bad stuff's happening, but the Lord goes with him through the bad stuff. Being a Christian does not exempt you from bad stuff. In fact, it guarantees it. Being a Christian just means that the Lord is going with you. Well, then, in prison, he interprets the cupbearer's dream. If you've never read the story, you need to read it when you get home. This is the Cliff's Notes version. He's in prison, and he interprets a dream of the royal cupbearer and tells him, hey, guess what, man? In 3 days, you're getting released. Just do one thing for me, okay? Mention me to Pharaoh so that he might let me out of this place. And check out what it says. The chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Guy can't catch a break. Joseph's in prison for 2 more years. Now the cupbearer is lucky that I'm not a Pharaoh or that I'm not Joseph. Because if I was Joseph, the second I become vice Pharaoh, hey, first order of business, bring me the royal cupbearer. You see, revenge sounds good at first, but it will ruin your life. Resentment sounds like it's our natural impulse when we're hurt, but resentment does no one damage but your soul. When you examine Joseph's life, most of his pain came from one place. You know where? His family. You do know the hardest people to forgive are people in your own family. Because the pain that's done to us from family hurts more because these are people that we love. The hardest people to forgive are people in your family. Another reason why that is because you can't just ignore people in your family. I've tried, it doesn't work. You see, it's easy to forgive someone you never see. In fact, I would suggest you're not really forgiving them, you're forgetting them. It's easy to forgive someone that you don't always see. But the person you work with, the people you live with, the people you sleep in the same room with, mercy, when they make you mad, that's hard. But real forgiveness isn't easy, friends. Joseph had a lot to forgive. Joseph came from a dysfunctional family. Maybe some of us today have come from a dysfunctional family. Yeah, he was God's chosen, but make no mistake, church folk. We like to pretend we don't have dysfunction. Mercy. Some of the most dysfunction I've seen has been in the church. See, Joseph came from a dysfunctional family. His father had multiple wives. Polygamy, bad idea. Where did he learn that from? He learned it from his family. Okay, they had multiple kids, multiple wives, and then we see the sin of favoritism. Now, you would have thought, if anybody knew the pain of favoritism, it would have been Jacob. Remember, Esau was his dad's favorite. And yet, here we see the sins of the parents really is passed down. The very thing we don't want our kids to do that we do. Trust me, you'll have this moment where you're like, oh man, he's doing what I used to do. Joseph came. Yes, it was God's people. And yes, God worked miracles through them in spite of them. But they were not innocent. He's got a lot to forgive. And let's be honest, Joseph wasn't innocent either. We know he was spoiled. Was a little bit of a tattletale. He was a little bit of, seemed to be a little bit of a show-off. I'm going to be real. Joseph might have been a little annoying. Hey guys, I had another dream about you last night. Who cares? Who's bowing down to you now, Joseph? But regardless of what Joseph may have done or hadn't have done, I mean, he may have not been any of those things, but regardless of what he might have done to upset his brothers, he did not deserve what happened to him. According to Genesis 37, his brothers hated him. They couldn't say anything nice about him. They were jealous of him. Okay, listen to me, church. There are people in your life that you hate for no good reason, that you can't ever say anything nice about for any good reason, and there are people in your life that you are jealous of. Because of this, for 13 years, Joseph is a prisoner. Things happen to us in our life that we don't deserve. Welcome to life. As he's a prisoner, think about it. With every bowl, 13 years in prison. With every bowl of prison food that Joseph ate, with every beating from a prison guard he got, every second, minute, hour, day, year lost, every rat bite he got on that flea-ridden cot. And that was if he had a cot. Every second, minute, hour of the day, Joseph was reminded of what his brothers took from him. And that's the thing they say in jail, all you have is time. All you have is time in your head, not doing anything else. And yet in this story, instead of wasting time planning his revenge, Joseph uses his time to get to know God and heal. Amen? That's the key. You see, resentments only hurt us and hold us back. So instead of letting the pain make him bitter, Joseph lets the pain make him better. You can allow pain to push you into your purpose or pull you into resentment. No, we're not responsible for everything that happens to us, but we are responsible for the way that we respond to everything that happens to us. But with each injustice, check it out, God was moving behind the scenes and he was moving Joseph to a higher place of influence and authority. Every time Joseph and people thought, man, God has forsook me, God was moving the pieces to put Joseph in a place of higher authority. But that was only because Joseph worked on himself in prison instead of working on other people. There are two groups in the world. There are those who, when bad stuff happens to them, can never forgive. Therefore, they don't heal. And so God cannot use them to their fullest potential. And then there's the second group. The second group are those, when bad stuff happens, they forgive, heal, so that now God can use them. Two people. Which one are you? When Joseph is promoted to second only to Pharaoh, he doesn't go after the cupbearer. He doesn't go after Potiphar or his wife. He doesn't even go after those lousy brothers. He does not retaliate. How do you react when things don't go your way? What do you do when someone cuts you off in traffic? What do you do when people don't do what you want them to do or you think they should? Is your response reconciliation or is it retaliation? Man, I'm going to really show this guy. You see, that's how God could elevate Joseph to a place of authority and leadership. It's because he dealt with his inner demons. He forgave himself and he received God's forgiveness, which made him able to be a leader. Until you can forgive yourself, you can never forgive anyone else. And so we get to the end of the story. The tables are turned. Joseph's brothers are in need now. Don't tell me God doesn't have a bit of a sense of humor. His brothers don't recognize him, but he recognizes them. You see, they're the ones that almost ruined his life. They're the ones who stole everything from him. And throughout this encounter and exchange between Joseph and his brothers, he has to keep excusing himself in order to hide the tears. He has to keep hiding himself because he can't hold it all together. Let me tell you, man, it's painful when someone hurts you like that. Make no mistake, real forgiveness, reconciliation is hard. It's a mini death. Forgiveness, real forgiveness is a mini death. Because instead of getting even or retaliating, instead of giving that person what they deserve, you choose to absorb what they deserve. You absorb the pain, the hurt, the tears, the injustice. And instead of giving them what they deserve, pain, hurt, you give them what they don't deserve, forgiveness. Someone's got to pay for the pain. You make them pay for the pain, you're not forgiving them. If you choose to pay for the pain, that's where you forgive them. Pain does not just go away. And so here in this exchange, Joseph tests his brothers. Because this is an important point of reconciliation and forgiveness. Okay, forgiveness is not turning a blind eye to bad behavior. To continue forgiving that person who keeps lying, to continue just to keep forgiving and turning a blind eye to the lies or to someone stealing from you or to unfaithfulness, to just turn a blind eye to someone's bad temper, that doesn't help. That hurts. Forgiveness is not making you a doormat. Forgiveness does not make you a punching bag. Forgiveness is not letting yourself continually be taken advantage. No, that's not forgiveness. Joseph has to test his brothers. He's learned. You know, often in recovery, someone would come up to me, one of my people I would sponsor, and they would come up to me and complain, and they'd say, Richie, man, my family still doesn't trust me. You know, I'm clean now. And you know, they've only been clean for 5 days. Why doesn't my family trust me? They've been clean for a week and they expect suddenly to be trusted. And look, being clean for a week is awesome, it's great, but it's going to take more than a week to repair what was damaged over the course of 10 years. You see, some of us have been lying for years. Some of us have been controlling for years. Some of us have had pride for 30, 40 years. Some of us have been unfaithful for years. Some of us have been mean our whole life. And let me tell you, you're not going to heal the damage overnight. A trust violated over years doesn't heal overnight. For reconciliation to happen between Joseph and his brothers, he's forgiven them, but he wants to restore them, reconcile them. Trust has to be reestablished for reconciliation to happen. Joseph acts like he's going to put his youngest brother in Benjamin in prison, the last son of Jacob's late wife, Rachel, but in almost the exact opposite way. Instead of doing to Benjamin what they did to him, these brothers beg to be put in prison instead of Benjamin. Let me tell you, Joseph was not the only one who was in prison for 13 years. Every day, those brothers were reminded of what they did. Let me tell you, the mental prison of bitterness and resentment is far worse than any physical prison you can be put in. And so reconciliation starts happening. Healing is happening. Then Joseph could not control himself before all of those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. Check it out, verse 2. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard him and the household of Pharaoh heard him. Forgiveness hurts, but that's where real healing will begin in your life. The first time I made a list, my amends steps 8 and 9, the first time I made a list of all the people I had harmed, it was a big list. Man, it was a big list. And all the steps before this one had prepared me for this moment. Before I could be trusted with making an amends, I had to deal with all the selfishness and wreckage of my past and the bad motives. You see, the steps are written in order for a reason. I had already come to terms with what I had done. I already knew what was mine to accept and what wasn't mine. You know, I had spent this time with God allowing His forgiveness to heal me so that I would have something to give someone else. My sponsor reminded me, don't put expectations on the way that they receive your amends. It's not about that. It's about keeping your side of the street clean. You see, I wasn't responsible for their reaction. I was only responsible for my action. You're not responsible for what someone else does. You are responsible for what you do. So I started making my amends. Some people were very angry and they said, "Don't ever come here again. I never want to see you again." And that's unfortunate because they're in a prison. But that was theirs to deal with. That was their journey. I did my best to restore. I went up to some and they were incredibly sad. They were still hurt. The tears of sadness and the pain, and I allowed them to feel that pain. I didn't expect them to change overnight. I didn't accept them. That was their journey, and they're allowed to have their sadness. I'd go up to some people and man, they were so happy, tears of joy, and they embraced me and they were so glad. But this is the thing, regardless of how my amends was received, the freedom of forgiveness started filling my life. You see, reconciliation is an inside job. It has nothing to do whether or not they receive it. You do the best you can with what you can, and you got to surrender the rest to the power of God. You see, this is key. The Lord's Prayer, we say this is essential. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Notice, forgiveness. Forgive us, not before, not after, as. Only as we start forgiving do we start, only as we start forgiving do we start feeling forgiven. You have to do it as. You will not experience God's forgiveness until you can start forgiving someone else. You see, Luke tells us, with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. If you're stingy with forgiveness, it's because your vision of God is He's stingy with forgiveness. People who can never forgive, it's because they cannot forgive themselves. Only as we forgive debts will we experience the release of forgiveness. Mark 6:14. If you forgive others, it says your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive you. Now listen, and you can disagree with me on this, and that's okay. But I do not believe that God is up in heaven saying, "Okay, finally Richie said one forgiveness. Now I'll forgive him of one sin." You know, He's not up there saying, "Forgive one? Okay, now I'll forgive one. Forgive one? Okay, now I'll forgive one." No, what it is saying is only as we forgive is that proof that we have received His forgiveness. Only when God has forgiven us and we believe it can we ever adequately give forgiveness. If we cannot forgive someone else, we will never experience the release and freedom of His forgiveness. You see, Matthew 8 says, forgive from, 18 says, forgive from the heart. Matthew 12, 34 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The reason some of us cannot forgive is we've never allowed ourselves to be forgiven, and we have no forgiveness in our heart to give. And you cannot give out of a deficit. You cannot give what you do not have. Some of us have so much resentment, hate, bitterness in our hearts, we have no room for forgiveness. If you make people grovel and crawl to receive your forgiveness, it's because deep down that's your view of God and His forgiveness. You approach Him doing penance. You approach Him as the pagans did. Oh, please, 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 please. You hope that with your many prayers of the sin, you will earn God's reconciliation. People who are stingy with forgiveness, it's because they think God is stingy with forgiveness. People who only half forgive, it's because deep down they believe God has only half forgiven them. And that's why you keep bringing up the same sins to Him that He's already forgotten. God's forgotten it, and you keep bringing it up again. God threw it at the bottom of the sea, and you swim down there and drowning in it, trying to bring it back to Him. C.S. Lewis said, if God forgives us, we must forgive ourselves. Otherwise, we are setting ourselves up as a higher tribunal than Him. You are putting your authority above God. You are breaking the first commandment. You're putting yourself above God. The Bible says God is faithful and just to forgive us of sins and to cleanse us from how much righteousness? All unrighteousness. If not only is God faithful to forgive, He's just to forgive. He's just in His forgiveness, which means if Jesus paid the penalty of your sin, it would be unjust for God to require payment from you too. He would be getting two payments, and that's not the God I serve. He's completely, perfectly just. He's faithful and just to forgive. You gotta forgive yourself. You see, it was only because Joseph had experienced God's ultimate forgiveness that he's not held hostage by the past or by his brother's response. You see, even if his brothers were the same rascals that they were back then, Joseph still would have been free. Because when you have received the forgiveness of God, well, you then, hey, I'd love for you to forgive me, but if you don't, I'm okay. Because I don't have to have your forgiveness for fulfillment and meaning in life. I've got God's forgiveness. Where in the world? Notice this, Genesis 50, 20, one of my favorite verses. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people. How in the world could Joseph ever forgive someone like that? I'll tell you where. Only one place, friends. Most people would not be willing to die for a good person. But God showed His love for us that by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. You know what the word Greek word for sinners means here? Enemies. While we were God's enemy, He died for us. I like the way the Message paraphrase puts it. God put His love on the line for us by offering His Son in sacrificial death while we were of no use whatsoever to Him. You see, often we forgive people for the wrong reason. We forgive them because we still have use for them. You know, we live with them, we work with them. I'll enjoy life better if I would just forgive them. But friends, if we forgive someone only to get something out of it, it's not real forgiveness. It's not reconciliation. It's a transaction. You're not absorbing the pain. According to Romans 5:8, God forgave us when we were only a liability, when we brought nothing to the table. If you love those who love you, I didn't get that verse in there. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. Forgiving someone that you love, you know, that's hard. But you got to forgive people you don't like. If you only forgive those that you like, what is that? That's not forgiveness. But when you've really been hurt or you really hurt someone, when you have reason to be upset with someone and instead of taking it out on them, you absorb it and you forgive them, that's where real healing happens. And that kind of forgiveness can come from only one place. Have you guessed where it's got to come from? Jesus. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. On the cross, Jesus forgives his executioners. Like Joseph, Jesus was abandoned and betrayed. Instead of 12 brothers, he's betrayed by 12 disciples. They all forsook him and fled. You see, in Genesis, you have this interesting dream. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed of another dream. The sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." And they got upset. They got jealous. Now, you can disagree with me here, but I really believe that Joseph didn't dream about himself, although that is happening right there. What you have in the Bible is this duo-directional fulfillment of prophecy, where it applies to that immediate day, but it also applies to the ultimate one this story's pointing to. You see, the real fulfillment of Joseph's dream, I believe, is Jesus Christ and the church. Because in Revelation 12, we have this woman, and she's got a crown of 12 stars, and she's on this clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet. Friends, it is only by seeing Christ high and lifted up that we can experience worship and forgive and be free. Instead of retaliating or repaying, Jesus started reconciling. Like Joseph, Jesus ends up at the right hand of power, but instead of using his power to condemn his betrayers, he uses his power to defend his betrayers. Instead of giving them what they deserved, Christ took my shame to the cross and he killed it to set me free. What we meant for evil, God meant for good, to save many people. Friends, freedom. When the world did its worst, God gave his best. Let his perfect forgiveness forgive you right now. You don't have to earn his forgiveness. Christ completely, perfectly did that. Instead of giving us what we deserve, instead of paying me back of all my sins, Jesus took them to Calvary and he died in order to reconcile us to God. Hallelujah! I am forgiven. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Why don't you go out there this week, set somebody free? And maybe that's yourself. Receive his perfect forgiveness today. Most gracious God, change us, make us, mold us, transform us. In the mighty name of Jesus, may we lay our sins down and be absolutely and completely free. And when we see that we've been reconciled to God, now we can effectively reconcile others together. We love you, we praise you, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.